It's very nice to be with you this evening. People often, after the service, ask, how's things going in Bonshaw? And in those Bonshaw Hills, what's going on? We know you're out there doing something. I'm not going to say a lot, just thank you for praying for us, for one thing. And this recent time has been, I'd say, a time of real blessing in Bonshaw, just in terms of just growth, numbers, and in spiritually, in terms of just a lovely, lovely atmosphere being together, and also maybe in sense of cohesion of faith. We have not long ago presented a statement of faith, or together have a statement of faith. It was something that I wasn't personally necessarily something that I've thought was necessary in a church, which might just from my own thinking, because there doesn't say in the Bible that a church should have a statement of faith. It's not a thing that's you have to do as a church. But nonetheless, it's something that can be very helpful in when people come, you know, this is what we believe. And we do have one. And we have been going through it for the last few weeks, like one topic, you know, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the church, and the statement of faith in those different topics. So I think that too has been turned out to be a really helpful thing to really together say this is what we believe as a gathering together, and is helping just to maybe clear up some things. There's people there from quite a range of backgrounds, so I think it's been helpful. I hope it has. And along with that, we've just slowly but steadily, it's been a very gentle, wanted it to be a very gentle process to see this church grow and come together, and starting to break bread more often and things like that. So just please pray for this year, particularly one thing that my prayer would be that by the end of this year we'd have an actual recognized group of leaders, eldership, or so. That would be lovely to see that formalize in a way. It's been for a while in a sort of, it started off as a Bible study, but it's a process to sort of become to see things come into place. And I haven't wanted to force things, or I don't even know quite how that will look like yet, who that might be. So just pray about that. But it has been encouraging to think, because oftentimes I've looked maybe outside. We have looked outside maybe for help from either here or... but it's encouraging to see that there's possibility for that to happen from within the body there. And that would be even more wonderful, I think, that to see God raise up leaders from the group there. So those are just some of the things that are on our hearts at the moment. And you're always welcome to come out and have a visit. It is conflicts with the time here, I know, so it's not easy for everybody, because right now we just meet on the Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. But certainly you're most welcome. There's about 50 people meet together there. And so if you have any more questions, always feel free to ask, because I don't know what you want to know or if you want to know anything. So anyway, that's the way it is right now. So tonight, when we look at a verse in the Bible, oftentimes we typically perhaps look at the passage that the verse is in, the context, and then maybe go down to the verse and narrow down after that. But maybe I'll do it the other way around this week. Let's just try unpack a verse and then at the end look at the context that it's in. So that means I won't give the verse away right away where it is found. But I have high-tech display board here, when it's the first word of the verse, is I. So someone's going to reveal something to us about themselves. In this case, it is the person writing the word I is Paul, the apostle. And it's helpful, especially for this particular verse, to know and appreciate where Paul is on his life's journey when he writes this word, I. What has passed in his life, what's going on in his life right now, and what's going to happen next, what his future looks like. So when we first meet Paul, we are told he is breathing. But not just any kind of breathing. It says in Acts 9, verse 1, he was called Saul then, of course. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. That's our lovely introduction to Saul. He's just words full of hate and murder and death towards people. Bitter words. A terrible kind of hate that we see all too often today, really, don't we? A religiously motivated hate. Hate that if you were, or I was around at that time, he would gladly have stoned you, or at least hold the coats of the people that were doing the stoning, as we know he did. So after his conversion, and the tables are rather turned completely, aren't they, where he goes from being the hunter of Christians to being so often hunted for being a Christian. And Paul gives us several little summaries. Of course, you know so much about Paul's life already, but he gives sometimes just a little summary of his life, especially in 2 Corinthians. He does it several times. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 11, he says, "We are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake." So he lives on the edge, the possibility of being killed at any moment. And later in chapter 6, he says in verse 4 of chapter 6, "In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, and in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger." That's a description of his lifestyle, his daily things that he encountered, not just one of those things once in his life, but regularly. And then lastly, in chapter 11, he says, "In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and the day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, robbers, countrymen, Gentiles, cities, wilderness, sea, false brethren. I've been in labor, hardship, through many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and exposure." I love how he ends this, and all the elders here would appreciate this. "And then I've got the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." And that's not church, that's church, all the churches that he's planted. And people might say it kind of justified perhaps becoming somewhat bitter after all that. "I've given my life to spread the gospel. And look at what it's brought me. So much hardship and so much for the prosperity gospel." What would all that do to you? And what kind of person did Paul end up as? And perhaps more importantly for us, what effect is tragedy in your life and hardship and disappointment having? How are you handling those things in your life? What kind of person, by those choices, are you going to end up as a Christian person? And so that's his past. now when he writes this, what is his, when he writes the word I, where is he when he writes it? What is his situation? He's, that's kind of behind him. Now he's sort of in his nice retirement. Well, not exactly. He is a prisoner in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier, probably. So he's incarcerated in some small apartment in Rome, and in a lot of unable to move around like he used to. And he is in much need, and probably fairly subsistence kind of living. And he had to rely, at those times, if you were in that kind of situation in jail, you had to rely on friends, or in his case, churches or other Christians, to actually kind of provide for his basic needs. So, and some churches didn't help. One church particularly that really helped along his whole, through his whole ministry, was Philippi especially. But when he wrote this particular I, he had just, hadn't even received, just recently, he hadn't received even from Philippi a gift. And you remember that Epaphroditus was given the job of carrying this gift to him from Philippi. And it didn't get there quickly because Epaphras fell ill. The chap nearly died. So he had been in a place of even kind of feeling, possibly there's that space where even the most faithful friends that you maybe, and other Christians that you had, maybe he could have easily felt let down by them. And often when there's that kind of hole or delay in something, think of Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. If you'd just been here a bit earlier, this wouldn't have happened. You know, the providence of God wasn't there for this situation, and look, he's dead. And of course, Jesus wept when he heard that they didn't see God's hand in this. This was just a step too far. And so that was his present situation. And then what about the future? Maybe the future offered him some hope. Well, he was about to have a trial at the hands of Nero, and basically the future was either perhaps sword or lion. Take your pick as far as probably being killed. But he says, I have learned. This is the only place that I found, maybe you can correct me, that he said emphatically, this through my life up to this point, this is what I have learned. It doesn't say I am learning. It doesn't say I hope to learn. I wish I was more. He actually says, I have learned. And so he's reached a milestone in his Christian maturity. And this is going to reveal what kind of person he has ended up. Have I learned to be bitter about life and cynical? Or has he learned something different? And again, what kind of person are you learning to be? What have you learned? If you had to pick one thing that you would say, I have learned in my Christian life up till today, what would you say? What have you really learned? What has changed? His life, he was a guy breathing out murder, and he's gone from that to this place where he is right now. He's learned something. And it meant, when he says that, of course, that it wasn't something that came naturally to him or it just happened. He had to learn this. It was an education for him. And he's reached this milestone in his Christian growth. So Paul's going to pick one thing that really stood out that he had learned. This will probably give it away as we do the next bit of the verse. I have learned, in whatsoever state I am. That's the next bit. So the thing that he's learned is something that works in any and every state, or means situation, right? In all situations, it always holds true. And for me, the key word that I always have trouble with is the word in. In every situation. It's easy to maybe learn something or think, oh, I've learned something after. But to, in any situation, to have that is really whatever he's learned, to learn it in the situation. And it's in the middle of the storm or the middle of the battle or in the phone queue when you're number 27 in line and you're told, your call is important to us, and they play you a jolly tune to cheer you up. In that situation, that's what really shows who we are. That's a teeny weeny, pathetic little situation, but even those things are show us whether we have learned this or not. And it's not just when you're back home safe from Mordor and your feet are, you know, you're back in the shire with your feet by the fire and a nice cuppa, you can say, yes, I've learned this. But when you're in the middle of the battle and all that, what have you learned? And of course that goes with this idea of the whole verse or this phrase, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So that's the subject of his learning. His education has resulted in him learning to be in any and every, which we can hardly, that's a strong statement, really. But he says that, that he's content in any and every situation. How could that be? I just can't get my head around that when I struggle with that a lot. There's that show on CBC Radio, The Age of Persuasion, talking about advertising and the history of advertising, which I enjoy listening to sometimes. The guy has a very listenable voice, I think. And one thing that stands out to me when you think of all the advertising that comes up is that they don't usually directly ask us to buy something, but their goal is to turn our wants into needs. So even if we have all our needs met, really, the whole goal of advertising is to make us discontent, of course, with that, and to make us feel like we need this other thing that we don't have. So having the internet started as a luxury and then it became a need. Now you hear people talking about it as a human right. It's a human right to have the internet. It's kind of nice because that means probably the government should pay for it if it's a human right. Everyone seems to be demanding more and more rights and needs to be met, even when those things aren't really rights or needs. And we're manipulated into believing all that stuff. And especially our most deepest need to belong to a particular group and feel liked and all that, and to be in and accepted. Of course, in 1 Timothy it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food, did you have food today? Clothing, I think everybody's got clothing. We will be content with that. Wow, have we moved so, so far from that to be content with food and clothes? I mean, really. You know, we're called to pray, give us our daily bread. Not give us rural high-speed internet or whatever it is. You know, it's if we have food and clothes, we can actually be content with that. And we've been sold a whole bunch of things to make us discontent. It's a beautiful word, contentment. True Christian contentment. And to know what that is, it's almost best to look at what it isn't. Because there are two kind of wrong ways to look at contentment. One is that contentment is not, it's the first thing contentment is not complacency. It is not complacency. So we could maybe think to be content, we have to be complacent. Well, I am what I am, and this is who I am, and I'm just going to be like that. And I've made a few mistakes in my life, but I'm content with where I am as a Christian. I'm not going to get too uptight about stuff, how spiritual I am. I'm not going to be really pushing on, like Paul said. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's all a bit too extreme. So there's a sort of complacency. We don't want to go to there, where we're just content to be blah and not really grow. And then the other one is also detachment. Contentment is not detachment. And some people in history have really thought this was a really good idea, to be detached, emotionally detached from things, like the Stoics, right? So people, to be stoic is not to get too emotionally attached to things. In fact, this is actual, so it's a kind of a, you think yourself into a I don't care. And so one writer actually writes this. Epictetus said, begin with a cup or a household utensil. If it breaks, say, I don't care. That's okay, you don't get cry of a spilt milk. You know, that's maybe not a bad thing to not get up too uptight about a broken cup. But teach yourself to say, I don't care. And then go on to a horse or a pet dog. So train yourself that when one of your pets dies, you're going to say, I don't care. Don't show any emotion. Don't get emotional about it. And then if you can go on long enough, and if you try hard enough, you'll come to a state where you can walk your nearest and dearest, watch your nearest and dearest suffer and die and say, I don't care. So that's the Stoics' view of contentment, which is obviously, we don't want to go there. And Paul was certainly not detached in being emotional about things. And he was so thankful for the care that was given to him. And he was sad about things, and just as Christ himself was. So those are two things that contentment aren't. Paul had emotion and concern and feeling. Despite all his hardships, he did not become hard-hearted and hardened to suffering and become just a hard, bitter man who didn't care. He'd been through it all. He was tough, and emotion was pushed to one side. It's one thing to say this, right? I've learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But did Paul really live like that? How did he learn that? And we read earlier that he was shipwrecked 3 times. We're told about the account of one of those shipwrecks in Acts 27, when Paul is on his way to Rome, and he has his shipwreck. He's with other prisoners and soldiers, and the storm's raging, and he's a prisoner. He hasn't eaten for days. Everyone around you has lost hope, and people are starting to, you know, civility is breaking down. People are starting to get on the boats and try and escape, and it's all people, it's every man for himself, and a ship is breaking up. So this is one of those in every situation moments. Contentment isn't a word that you'd probably put into that situation. I'll read just the account from Acts 27, verse 14. Acts 27, 14. Not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. I jump down to verse 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take food, saying, "This is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not be a hair fall from your head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, this is beautiful, isn't it? He took bread and he gave thanks to God in presence of them all. There were 276 prisoners and sailors right there. It says, in the presence of them all. Everyone saw, there's all the rest of the people are fearing, hopeless. It's no use. They're trying to get off, everyone for himself. And they looked and they saw one man give thanks to God in the middle of that. And it's just a beautiful thing, isn't it? And when he had broken it, he began to eat. It says, then they were all of good cheer. This is evangelism really going on here, isn't it? It's really what it is. He's being a missionary. That's what a missionary is, somebody who can show, because he's just being Christ-like, absolutely Christ-like. And they all took good cheer and they took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 216 souls. Certainly does remind you of the Lord and his peace and contentment of Paul there was far more powerful than the storm going on. It's a peace that really passed any kind of logical understanding, and it's a kind of true Christian contentment, and it affected everybody on the boat. And it just reflects Christ. When Christ was in a storm, he's asleep in the boat, and seas says that there's a great tempest in Matthew 8, right? There arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him, woke him. We all know the story, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." You know, don't you care? Don't you care? Of course he cared. We sang, didn't we, beautifully. He's the master of the waves. He's the master of the waves. If you've got the master of the waves in your boat, would you care about the waves, right? Why would you care about the waves? That's the great lesson, isn't it? Because we know the master of the waves. We know the master of trials. He died, for goodness sake, on the cross. He's the master of all that. He's the Lord of it all. He rose from the dead. There would be nothing special about him being asleep if it was a normal night, right? Nothing special about him being peace if it was a beautiful, peaceful night. But in this fearful situation, Christ at that moment gives the disciples the key to contentment. "O ye of little faith, trust in the Lord Jesus." Put your faith in him, not for salvation, yes, but for our lives, for our trials, for the storms. And we could pick a bunch of different events in Paul's life where he did the same thing again and again. Think of him in jail at midnight. What is he doing? Paul and Silas, they're singing at midnight, right? That's, you're not living according to the circumstances, but according to our faith in the Lord. So with that, we'll thinking of our verse, what we'll do is now read the context of the verse, and it comes from Philippians chapter 4. And what we read, it's verse 11. This is from verse 11. And we'll read chapter 4, And a couple of things to notice as we're looking at the context around this verse. We notice he does introduce or speak of this idea of the reason for his contentment being he was able to be content even though that nothing had arrived from this church. And he didn't get into that mode, you know, what's happening, why God, maybe they don't like me anymore, they've let me down. Those Christians said they would support me, but now they don't. All this sort of mind tricks that we'd love to just go down. Nobody cares about me anymore. But he's reminding them, although the gift was wonderful when it came, I was happy before the gift came. I was content, even though I was hungry and it was hard and unimaginably hard. The other thing just to notice in this chapter is just the words that relate to contentment, like stand firm and peace, and these words that all are in this chapter. And the last thing to notice is at the very end, notice the effect, even though he's trapped in this spot in Rome, how, as a bitter person there, he wouldn't have had any testimony amongst the soldiers guarding him and amongst Caesar's household, for goodness sake. But his testimony of his Christ-likeness is just amazing at the end, that it actually goes, touches the very royal household, and people are saved in Caesar's household. So this message is really not just about we must be content, but it's about the power of contentment to in our ministry, in our missionary work, in our witness for the Lord. This is one of the biggest things that people notice at work. You know, when everyone's grumbling, complaining about stuff. I found this at work too. That you know, there's decisions made up top that people don't like. How is your contentment really does affect show that stability really is one of the biggest things that gives your testimony. So Philippians chapter 4, we'll read it and just make a couple of closing comments. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again. So that's when this gift arrived, finally, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So he knows the situation now. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The psalmist, of course, puts it this way. He says a similar thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will lack nothing. if I have the Lord as my shepherd. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Referring to the gift again. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but because I desire the fruit, desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that of Caesar's household. Which is pretty amazing. There's believers in Caesar's household. Nero. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Just a couple of thoughts on that too, because there's a great connection between what we read, our verse, I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, and a verse that we know and use very often, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And some translations do actually say, I can do all these things. So it kind of puts it in context of what it is particularly referring to. I always wondered when I was a kid, you know, does that mean I can leap tall buildings with a single bound? I can do all things through Christ, right? That kind of, but there is a context to this. And he gives glory to Christ for his ability to be content in all these situations, whether it's being in abundance or hungry, all these different things. And he also gives the key to it. It's Christ. And we've talked, as we've gone along, about him in the boat. It was Christ that they needed to look to and have faith in. But I think even looking at it finally a little bit, even another step further, that, you know what, we all want to be loved and to be cared for. And we think, what's the biggest thing that you could ever ask somebody to do for you? And you would never even dare to ask them, would you die for me? Let alone ask God, would you die for me? Would someone ever love you enough to do that? And we know, of course, someone has done it for you, for us, for God so loved you that he gave his only son to die for you. And to be loved so much that somebody has done that for me, that's what makes, it's the cross, isn't it? Everything goes back to the cross, and this is, our contentment goes back to the cross. If somebody's already done that for me, you know, what more is there? It's like if I have food and raiment, I can be content. Spiritually also, if I have Christ, the love of Christ, when I'm in his hand and I'm protected and all those things, it makes other things not just bearable, but to be able to have contentment in those things. So it is, in a way, we could say, the sovereignty of God in my life. I belong to him. He brought these things sovereignly into Paul's life and into your life, the things that are difficult. He's allowed it. And if these things can be opportunities to grow as we trust him through it. Ephesians says, I forget which chapter, it says, as we trust him, you know, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Stop being infantile and like the people on the Paul ship running everywhere, freaking out about everything that happens, or chasing after the latest thing that's promising you more contentment because you need it. Or be like the disciples in the boat, you know, we're all going to drown, we're all going to die. Jesus says, O ye of little faith. The other verse, of course, most famous verse of contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's the great irony in that verse, isn't there? Discontentment drives us to get more, but leaves us never satisfied. And contentment is a peace with what we have now and makes us rich or satisfied. And it has a great effect. And I just pray that as we grow through our life, you know, Paul wasn't there from day one. And I don't know if any of us could completely say that. But it's lovely, actually. You could look at this as discouraging, like, I'm never going to get there. Or you could look at it, somebody could say that with a pure heart and say, I can be content because of God's faithfulness through my life. And I've seen his hand. I trust him. I trust in his love. I know that whatever happens, I can trust him. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the testimony of Paul. And he went through so many things that we are able to read and learn about and see how he handled and learn from. We thank you that he learned just to trust you, even in prison, even with death so many times staring him in the face. And we might have completely different setting here, completely different culture, completely different language, completely different time, and we may be living on peaceful little PEI, but we have things in our life which really are difficult, and we have disappointments of things not happening when we want to, or as fast, or we don't know who we're going to marry, we don't know what's going to happen next, we're struggling with relationships, we may be struggling spiritually in our hearts, and we may have everything but contentment. We trust that as we've read your word, we would be hear those words of Christ in the boat as he just was able to sleep and call on the disciples just to trust in him in the middle of it all. And even though we don't always see your providence happening the way we would like it to work out, we want to depend upon your love. Your love is never changing, everlasting, and we want to, by faith, understand that you do love us so much that you have already died for us. You've already shown it. We don't have to guess it, but you've revealed it to us. So we pray that we would trust in you more and more, that we might be more and more content, and that people would really see that. Father, pray that people would see that in our lives and be drawn to it like all those sailors on the ship. So we thank you for this time in your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.